This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, well, this is an experiment. Bismillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Late nights in Ramadan, so I figure I make use of them. And as I was reciting, some stuff that came to mind that I think everybody can benefit from. So inshallah, it's of benefit to all of you. Those of you that are not going to catch this live tonight and catch it later on, inshallah, it benefits you whenever you catch it. So these are ayat that belong to Surah Al-A'raf. That's the seventh surah of the Quran. A really powerful, very beautiful surah of the Quran. And in the beginning of the surah, Allah talks about the creation story, the creation of Adam alayhi salam, and the entire story, which is mentioned in the Quran altogether seven times. And this is one of the more elaborate places where it's talked about. At the end of that, Allah addresses the children of Adam multiple times. And this is one of the places in which he addresses them. So a little bit of quick background about these ayat, because it's really, really interesting stuff. What Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about here is, let's talk about the historical backdrop. Before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was assigned prophethood in Mecca, and the Meccans had forgotten the original Abrahamic traditions on which the city of Mecca was actually founded, they incorporated a lot of their own religious perceptions and mix them in with the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So some of those things that the Mufassirun have talked about, I'll simplify them for you because the details are pretty interesting. So they said things like, well, you are so sinful, so when you come to perform pilgrimage, you cannot perform them in the clothes in which you have committed so much sin. So what they would do, some say, is the men would actually perform their tawaf. They'd go around the Kaaba. They'd go around it naked. They'd take their clothes off and go around it naked during the day. And the women would go around it naked during the night. They would actually be completely nude and exposed when they would do the tawaf. And this was actually an established tradition. And in fact, some even add that if they were found wearing clothes while doing it, they'd get beat up. And the only exception was the people who lived in Mecca. So the outside pilgrims that came, it was haram for them to wear clothes, unless the people of Mecca, the Homs, gave them some clothes to wear. And this was considered some sort of a righteous, a way of considering the sacredness of the Kaaba and how we're so sinful and therefore we can't even wear our sinful clothes there. And they considered this actually a good thing, a righteous thing. And of course, we don't believe in any of this. And Allah is teaching us that over time, you might dress something evil in some spiritual language. And you might dress it, making it sound like you're doing something spiritual and something righteous. And actually, it turns out to be something evil. And things like covering ourselves and dressing ourselves is actually something Allah considers what makes human beings beautiful. Right, so it's against modern sensibilities. Exposing more and more of your body is considered beautiful, but actually, in Quran, the principal idea is that Allah gave us clothing as a heavenly gift, and so He says, "Anzalna alaykum libasan yuwari sawatikum warisha." In the same surah, we have sent clothes down to you, meaning clothes are a heavenly gift from Allah. The urge to want to dress up and to clothe ourselves is actually a heavenly gift. So he says here, Ya Bani Adam, children of Adam, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Hold on to your beauty, hold on to what makes you beautiful at every place where you're going to bow down, meaning every masjid, every place and time where you're going to bow down. Masjid is a verb, time and place. So Allah is telling us that actually He wants us to look our best when we come before Him, and part of that is actually covering ourselves properly. He's not only shattering the cultural ignorance that the people of Mecca had established for many centuries, and it was an established thing. Like, nobody questioned it. You know, when something's going on for thousands of years, that's just what it is. And the Quran's shattering that, but it's actually creating something else. The idea of doing sajda, this is right after the creation story, right? And in the creation story, all the angels were commanded to do sajda in honor of the creation of Adam alayhi salam. So human beings, when they do sajda, the children of Adam, when they do sajda, when they put their head on the ground, they're being reminded by that act of worship before Allah how much Allah honored them, that He commanded all of the angels in existence to do sajda in honor of their creation. And it's actually a sajda that recognizes what an honorable place Allah has given me. Sajda is such an incredible, opposing forces of things inside of us. First of all, sajda is the most humble act you can do. Your face is on the ground. And yet at the same time, the sajda is reminded of how much Allah has elevated you, even so that the angels were commanded to do such, that it's a reminder of that. So because it's such a commemoration of our honor, we should be our best. We should dress beautifully and cover what Allah commands us to cover when we're doing sajda. So he says, first of all, at the time and place of doing sajda, it's a place where you're being honored. And then he tells he takes it a step further. So it's not just about commenting on the cultural ignorance of that time. Quran came for all times. So what Allah did is, instead of commenting specifically on their issue, Allah commented on it in a way to address that culture is going to be, or ignorances from culture, are going to be mixed in with religion using righteous language for centuries to come. And this ayah will be an antidote to all of those corrupt mixings of culture and religion. It's going to solve that problem over and over again across the centuries, across cultures. So he says, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Here's the principle: eat and drink, and don't go overboard, because the Meccans created another thing. You can only eat food that we give you, because we're the people of Mecca. If you come here, every other food is haram for you. They created that. In other words, what's the specific issue was that, but what's the overall idea? The overall idea is that culture decides what is right and wrong, not the word of Allah, not actual revelation. That culture is creating its own set of halal and haram. And Allah is saying, no, eat and drink, and the only thing I expect you not to go into is, don't go into excess. La tusrifu. Don't eat too much, don't drink too much, don't become too excessive. Innahu la yuhibbul musrifin, because certainly He does not love those who go into excess. Qul man harrama zinata Allah allati akhraja al-ibadi. What beautiful words. He says, tell them, the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to say, tell them, who dare forbid what Allah made beautiful? What the beauty of Allah, the idafa describing here, the things that Allah has made halal in the previous ayah. Your clothes, food, drink, all the things Allah made permissible. Who comes and dares to make haram what Allah made haram, what Allah made halal? So you know, there's the opposite is commonly known, right? Some things Allah has forbidden some things and people make that halal for themselves. We know that's a crime. But the opposite is also a crime. If Allah has made something permissible, who dare come out and speak against what Allah has made permissible? Let me make a quick comment here, but it's going to be heavy. If you really contemplate what I'm saying, it might have some pretty serious implications on how you think about your life. What happens in our culture sometimes is that our culture places certain restrictions on us, whether it's American culture, Pakistani culture, Malaysian culture, Senegalese culture, it doesn't matter what culture, right? Our culture considers some things wrong, or you don't have the right to do certain things. Even though in Islam, there's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. You as a slave of Allah have the right to do that. You have the right to eat that. You have the right to marry this person. You have the right to, you know, get that kind of a job. You have the right, you have these rights. Allah has given you these rights because He has made these things halal for you. But that culture comes along and says, yes, Allah says it's halal, but I come and say it's haram. Your family comes and says it's haram. We decided, even though Allah has given you these rights, we decided that this is haram for you. And the response to that is, it doesn't matter what authority you have, like, for example, parents, spouses, any relationship where there's some level of authority, the authority one human being has over another has limits. And what are those limits? They can expect from us our responsibilities to them. They can expect from us what, you know, we owe to them. And every relationship has rights and responsibilities. But in any relationship, if I start imposing on my daughter or my son, and I have children, if I start making some things forbidden for them that Allah didn't forbid, right? And I say, no, I know what Allah says is halal, but you're not doing it. You can't have that. It's one thing to discuss the wisdom behind their decision and all of that. But the principle being, if I decide to prohibit what Allah Himself did not prohibit, then I am overriding the word of Allah. And that's when this ayah comes to life in our cultures. Who dares to forbid what the beauty of Allah, meaning these things that Allah has made halal, are actually what, it's the beauty Allah Himself put in place for you and me. Allati akhraja li'ibadihi, the ones that He brought out for His servants. This, over and above everything else, before I am a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, an employee, before I'm anything else, I'm Allah's slave. And Allah, as my master, made some things permissible for me. And then He says, وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ, and good and pure things from the provision that He opened up, There are some things that are meant to be good and pure, even if your culture tells us it's bad. Like in the Meccan society, if somebody was dressed up going to Hajj, oh my God, they're wearing full ihram? What kind of evil people are these? They're going to dress and not be naked when they do Hajj? This is how they would look at it. We think that's crazy, but at that time, being dressed was crazy. And this is bold and crushing that culture, smashing into it head on and saying, no, if something is good and pure, you don't get to condemn it. If Allah has made something halal, you don't get to come and speak out against it and say it's immoral and deplorable. Today, Muslims are so afraid and ashamed almost of the law of Allah. First of all, we don't understand it properly. But once we do understand it, because somebody else doesn't think that it's fair or it's an acceptable law of Allah or a principle or an ethic, we start apologizing for it. No, we don't apologize for the law of Allah because it's something that Allah made beautiful, and things that He made halal are always good and pure and good for us. Then He says, قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. He said, tell the children of Adam, these things that have been made good and pure and permissible, and the beauties that Allah Himself has put in these things, they are for those who believe in this life. You're meant to have them. Nobody can deprive you of them in this life. خَالِصَةً يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And a pure version of that will be given to them in the next life, after on the day of resurrection. كَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ. That is how we explain the miraculous signs. And then the last part of this is so beautiful. لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. For a people that want to know. In other words, cultures can establish right and wrong only when people don't want to learn. But when people want to learn and people actually want to know and they come to the word of Allah, then Allah will make things very, very clear. Then cultural oppression, because cultures have good things in them too, but cultures have oppression in it too, and then it gets convoluted with the religion and presented as this cocktail mix, then tafsil actually means separation. That is how we separate the ayat, meaning we separate the signs. This is the truth, this is falsehood. This is oppression, this is justice. This is haram, nobody can make it halal. This is halal, nobody can make it haram. For people who really want to know, the Quran will have the answer for that. What a beautiful, beautiful antidote to the corruption that is caused and the oppression that is caused by cultures when they mix things in. Because these people, you know what they said? Allah wants you to be naked. Allah wants you to do Hajj in this way. Allah doesn't want you to eat this food because it's sacrilegious. So they actually, not only did they create this in their culture, they attributed it to God. And you know what? Muslims can be capable of that too. I know of cultures, Muslim cultures, I don't have to name particular ethnicities, but they'll come up with all kinds of wild rules that have nothing to do with Sharia. There are cultures in which, you know, if a husband and wife haven't been in the same, you know, home for over a month, for whatever, the guy went to work or traveled. If they haven't been together for a month, automatically they're considered divorced. What? Who came up with this? As a Muslim society, Muslim for centuries, and they believe craziness like this. Why? Because man harrama zinat Allah allati akhraja li'ibadihi wa at-tayyibat min ar-rizq. We don't understand what Allah has made halal. We create our own crazy haram that has nothing to do with actual haram, and then this stuff happens. So I pray that we're able to sincerely study Allah's word, take a step back, and everyone, the ones in authority and the ones under authority, instead of fighting with each other, let's take a step back and understand kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya. The word of Allah is in the highest place. Let's honor the Quran. Let's put it in its place. Let's try to understand it with humility. And then when Allah is teaching us something that is completely against our culture, let's not have the response that the Quraysh had, because we're actually believers. So our culture should not override the word of Allah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help us to take the best of our cultures, because that's something Allah created. Even culture is something Allah created, that He may allow us to take the best of our cultures and to remove from it anything that goes against His word. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.